Hope you have your Bibles with you. I want to ask you to mark them in two places. First of all, mark a place in Ecclesiastes 4 because we're going to eventually go there. So mark a place in Ecclesiastes 4 and then turn with me now to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to just follow along with me because we're just going to read and explain as we go. I do want to read verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Keep your Bibles open there at Genesis 2. Let us pray to God. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for this, for how your word exposes deep needs that we have, and then how your word, because of your mercy and grace, provides for those needs. Lord, help us to see this morning, to live in light of it. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a statement that just might send chills up your spine. Every time I read it, it sends chills up my spine. It comes from Dr. Philip Zimbardo of Stanford University. He wrote the classic textbook on college psychology. And there's this article he wrote featured in Psychology Today. And here's the quote. It's the title, in case you want to look it up on the internet, is The Age of Indifference. The statement goes like this. It says, I know of no more potent killer than loneliness. No more potent killer than loneliness. Isolation. He says, and I continue, isolation has been shown to be a central agent in the causation of depression, paranoia, schizophrenia, rape, suicide, mass murder, and a wide variety of disease states. He goes on to say, most people who commit mass murders plan them alone. These people are loners who, in their minds, isolated from other people, write out their scripts for rapes, murders, and acts of mass violence before acting out their scripts. And then here's a man who doesn't even claim to be a Christian. And here's how he ends the article. And I quote, loneliness is one of the devil's most effective strategies for the destruction of the human race. And that comes from a man who doesn't even profess to be a Christian. Now, as you ponder that quote from Dr. Zimbardo, here's a question. When was the first time in the Bible that God said something was not good? When was the first time? Well, here's a hint. That not good evaluation comes on the heels of saying good and very good about a lot of other things. As a matter of fact, in the wide-angle lens of Genesis 1, again and again and again, God approves of what He's created. Light, good. Land and sea, good. Vegetation, plants, trees, good. Sea creatures and fish, good. Animals, good. And right before resting on day 7, He looks at His creation. He says, very good. So far, Genesis 1, good. Very good. Then Genesis 2 switches from a wide-angle lens to a zoom lens with a tight focus on Adam. You see the creation of Adam in verse 7. We just read that. Then you see the occupation, the location of Adam in verse 8. Notice, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He put the man who He had formed. Then you see the occupation of Adam in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, notice the evaluation Look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Notice that. The Hebrew is emphatic. As a matter of fact, like in the English, the first words in a Hebrew sentence are prime real estate. And here's how it reads literally. In the Hebrew, not good, the man alone. Not good. The Bible is emphatic, and when God says something is not good, it's not good. Today, what we're going to do is broaden our focus beyond marriage to consider the value of companionship. And what I'm talking about, Christian companionship, Christian friendship, being together. Being together is biblical, it's healthy, it's God's intention for us. We bear the image of a God who exists in a community, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, communicating with each other, fellowshipping with each other, loving each other. And because we're created in God's image, God has hardwired us into us the need for companionship and community. What we're going to look at this morning are two biblical perspectives on companionship. Two biblical perspectives on the need for others, the need for community among Christians. The first perspective statement is this: in our lives, nothing negates the need for companionship. In our lives, nothing negates the need for companionship. Now, the need for a helper, the need for a companion becomes as apparent as a fresh zit on a teenager's forehead when you consider the advantages that Adam enjoyed at this time. Now remember, what we're about to read, it's pre-Genesis 3. It's pre-fall. It's pre-sin infecting the whole human race. Notice these advantages. Adam lived in a perfect environment. A perfect environment. Unlike us, Adam himself was good inside and out. His mind was not corrupt. His heart was pure. His circumstances, his surroundings were ideal. Think about it. In Eden, there is no pollution, no traffic jams, no diseases. Adam held an awesome job. He had no competition in the workplace. He faced no work-related drama, just boundless productivity and the job he had been given to do. Perfect environment. Notice also, Adam possessed everything. You know, we read here in verse 7 that Adam was not born. He is created by a direct act of God. But if Adam had been born, you and I would say Adam was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. God gave Adam the entire earth. The world was his oyster. No money worries. No need to file with the infernal revenue system, because there was none. No worries about retirement income. Everything God created was a gift. Here, Adam, enjoy what I give you. One tiny restriction in verse 17 of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil: you shall not eat of it. Think about it. Total freedom. All these trees, all these delights, just this one, don't eat it. Carte blanche. Extensive freedom for Adam. Now, Adam possessed everything. Perfect environment. And I'm really dry today. I'm sure you're going, he sure is. Notice also that Adam held an exalted position. At this time, Adam was the only person bearing the image of God. And then God deputizes Adam to exercise dominion rulership over every living thing. Adam was king of the mountain. He's king of every mountain. No competition, no insecurities, no jealousies. On the ladder of success, Adam was perched right there at the top, God and then Adam. Talk about an exalted position. So besides his position and his possessions and his environment, Adam had a personal relationship with the Lord. That's another advantage. An intimate first name connection with the Creator. In the cool of the evening, Adam walked and talked with his Creator and Lord, that hymn that you may have sung in your early years. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. That was true. Intimacy with the Almighty. That's what Adam had. What more do you need? What more do you need? Now think about it. Exalted position, unlimited resources, perfect environment, first name basis with the Lord God, but still, when the Lord sizes up Adam's situation, he says, not good. If you think about this, Adam possessed everything we think is important. But right now, God says, if this man remains the Long Ranger, which, by the way, the Long Ranger was a fictional character, and he had a Native American companion named Tonto, but if something doesn't change, Adam's life is not good. So, does that mean if you achieve an exalted position, a CEO, a president, a superintendent, a senior executive, you still won't hold in your hands the keys to happiness? Absolutely. It's possible to reach the top of the corporate ladder and still be as empty as a Catholic church during Mardi Gras. Also, it's possible to have unlimited resources, six-figure income, stocks, bonds, real estate, automobiles, RVs, houses, condos, and still not be a complete person. You can have it all. But God's evaluation is still this: not good. But, you object, I have this great relationship with the Lord. I don't need other people. Well, it's true. Steve Green wrote a beautiful song, one of his first popular songs, "People Need the Lord." And that does sound very pious and spiritual. And yes, our deepest need, make no mistake about it, our deepest need is to be rightly related to God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the Lord God Himself is telling Adam, apart from human companionship, God is saying, not good. Please understand, a sovereign God, a God free to create Adam any way He wanted to, this God is determined to create Adam and to program into Adam and into us the need to relate to other people in a close, personal way. In the beginning, from the get-go, God created us as needy people. Needy. Our needs are met by looking beyond ourselves, first of all to the Lord, and then to other people God has placed in our lives. Listen, nothing negates the need the Lord has built into us for companionship. To quote that band of theologians, Three Dog Night, one is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. Not good, not now, not ever, to live in isolation, lonely. Even in heaven, scores of people, a multitude no one can number, that you'll be among. You know, this COVID virus has taken a toll not just on our lives lost. COVID has taken a heavy toll on people, driving people into isolation. Did you realize during the last 2 years, suicide rates have shot up exponentially, among the elderly, among children. In the past 2 years, suicide rates have skyrocketed among one particular group of people, teenagers. You see, it's not just that one is the loneliest number, it's also one is the most unhealthy number. We're created for companionship, community. But hey, don't take my word for it. Look at verse 18. Not good for the man to be alone. Now turn to Ecclesiastes 4. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 4. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. First perspective statement, nothing negates our need for others. Second perspective statement is this. In our lives, we benefit from the gift of companionship. In our lives, we benefit from the gift of companionship. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 begins with a statement of fact. It says, two are better than one. Now, if you're married, if you're happily married, you probably think this statement refers to marriage. And it being Valentine's Eve, it is tempting to go there. But I want you to notice in these verses, marriage is never mentioned. Never, not once. It's just two are better than one. And then what follows is a short list of advantages that come when people do life together. Advantages. Number one, the advantage of productivity. Notice, two are better than one. Verse 9, because they have a good reward for their toil. We get more accomplished. The idea here is teamwork. Back in 1776, when I was very young, just kidding, Adam Smith wrote a book that launched the Industrial Revolution. The book is entitled The Wealth of Nations. And in this book, Adam Smith demonstrates the value of teamwork. This was a fascinating something to find out. He said, and he's talking about straight pins, you know, the pins that you usually have to pull 18 out of them to unfurl your shirt, your dress shirt. Talking about making a straight pin, he says there's 18 steps to producing a straight pin. 18 steps. He said one person working alone on a good day can build 20 pins a day. So the question is, if one person alone can build 20 pins a day, how many pins could 10 people working together produce? Well, you do the math. 10 people times 20 pins, that'd be 200 pins a day, right? Now, Adam Smith says, wrong. 10 people working together produce an average of 48,000 pins a day. Wow. One horse can pull 4 tons. What can two horses pull? Well, I'd say 8 tons. I'd be wrong. Two horses together can pull 22 tons. Friends, we need the input, the perspective, the output that happens when we're teamed up with someone else. When we work together, we get a good return for our labor. That's one advantage, the advantage of productivity. Second advantage of companionship is this, the advantage of encouragement. Look at verse 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. You're all familiar with the Life Alert commercials. Help, I'm falling, and I can't get up. I had the opportunity yesterday to talk with Dr. Ferguson. And he said, if I had not had friends that came into my house and got me and put me in an ambulance, I would have died in my house. I would have died. It was friends that found him and literally pulled him up. I want to tell you about a regional salesman. It's not his real name I'm giving, but the story's true. His name is Joe. He spends too many lonely nights on the road. And during this time where he's spending a lot of time on the road, he got hooked on porn. Now, Joe was married, but he didn't have the kind of close personal relationship with his wife that gave him the freedom to call his wife from his room and just say, you know, honey, I'm really struggling with temptation tonight. Let's talk about this. You know what a sad irony it is when someone is married, they have a family, and they're still lonely? Bob Bennett had a song about that. It's one of the saddest songs I've ever heard. It's called Together All Alone. If you want to get really depressed, put it on YouTube sometime. It's tragic and true. Sad to say, some married couples do not encourage each other, and there are few burdens more difficult than the burden of being married yet feeling alone. But listen, even if Joe did not have a close enough relationship to his wife to talk with her, how great would it have been if Joe had friends that he could share his struggles and temptations, those unique to manhood? A friend Joe could call for encouragement when he's struggling in that motel room. What great preventative medicine for Joe. You see, it's not a question of if we're weak. Yes, in some area of your life, you are weak, and so am I. When you're weak, when you're alone, when your mind is playing tricks on you, you need encouragement from others. Productivity, encouragement. Third advantage is this: the advantage of support. The advantage of support. Look at verse 11. If two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? The advantage of support. You know, in days gone by, travelers would bundle up close together at night for warmth. I've been told in the guardhouse at old Fort Niagara, Niagara Falls in New York State, there's actually a bed on which 12 soldiers could sleep at night when it was cold. And the idea here is that when you're exposed to the elements, whether they be physical, psychological, social, a close Christian companion or companions provide us with warmth and support. You know, friends, there is a reason why soldiers are told to dig foxholes big enough for two people. There is a reason why Jesus sent the disciples out two by two to do the work of ministry. And speaking of battles, there's been too many college students who through the years have been exposed to the cold winds of so many bad ideas in class and tempting situations. That's one of the reasons why the PCA provides the ministry, the campus ministry of RUF. See, the support our students get from RUF ministries and fellowshipping together with other students, that support is designed to be a warm shelter from the cold reality winds of our children facing so much adversity on college campus. Just try this simple experiment sometime if you want to see why it's important to be part of a warm Christian fellowship. Next time you cook out, if you use live barbecue briquettes, take one briquette and remove it from the others. By the way, be sure to use tongs. But what you'll notice is this: by itself, that briquette may have been hot and fiery, but soon it loses its fire. That briquette has no heat. Friends, that's what happens if you remove yourself from Christian relationships. You will lose your fire for the Lord. You can't keep it by yourself. You need others to help you keep your fire for the Lord. Productivity, encouragement, support. One other advantage is this: the advantage of protection. Look at verse 12. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You see, when we're attacked by the enemy, and that's a given, by the way, you will be attacked, we need protection. I once knew a Christian boy named Mark, again, not his name, but he was a starting guard for the high school varsity basketball team. Lots of hours, lots of practice, lots of road trips. Mark loves basketball. But here's the reality. Mark's teammates curse, tell dirty jokes, do alcohol, weed, and drugs. Mark is feeling intense pressure from his teammates. And you know what the problem is? Mark has no one on his side. One Friday night at a post-game party, the captain of the team, of all people, offers Mark a small package filled with a white substance. The whole room gets quiet, all eyes on Mark. He reaches out. He takes the package. You know, if Mark only had one like-minded teammate, or better yet, two or three teammates, they could have had each other's back. They could have taken a stand. A cord of three is not easily broken. There is strength in numbers. See, our mortal enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. Satan wants to devour you. And Satan knows when you're standing alone, you are vulnerable. When you're isolated, when you're separated from others, you become the bullseye for the flaming missiles of the evil one. We need protection. We need other people. For what? Productivity, support, encouragement, protection. That's why our wise Creator God says, not good for God's covenant people to live isolated from each other. Isn't it interesting that God has made us in such a way to where He allows other people to become channels through which God's blessings flow into our lives? Get that. God creates other people to be channels through which His blessings flow into our lives. You are a channel. God has chosen for His blessings to flow into other people's life if you're connected to other people. I want to wrap this up by reminding you of a song recorded in 1969. It's when the songwriter Paul Simon composed a song about the kind of relationship that would be strong when all else fails and falls, and there's nothing but darkness and trouble all around. The song begins with almost hymn-like, beginning with a piano. And then it goes into first verse, and then the second verse I want to share with you. Listen to what he says. When you're down and out, when you're on the street, when evening falls so hard, I will comfort you. I'll take your part. Oh, when darkness comes and pain is all around, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Did you get that? Did you hear that last phrase? The writer doesn't say, like a bridge over troubled waters, I'll give you a job. He doesn't say, like a bridge over troubled waters, I'll give you a book to read. He doesn't say, like a bridge over troubled waters, I'll preach you a sermon about what a mess you've made of your life. No, he says, when times get rough, I will lay me down. I will comfort you. I will take your part. I will be your bridge. Friends, listen. There is no bridge over troubled waters quite like a close companion or a friend. And there's no friend ever who will comfort you like the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, Jesus is the friend who did take your part. Do you realize that? Jesus took the full weight of your sin upon Himself so that you may be clothed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Jesus laid His life down to give you a bridge, the bridge, so that you can one day live in heaven with the Lord God. And if Jesus is that kind of friend to you, never forget, your gracious, compassionate high priest, if He did that, Jesus will always be your bridge over troubled waters. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for how You've created us. We need companions. We need friends. We need folks to help us through life. Lord, whatever advantages we have, those advantages are not enough unless we have the productivity and the protection and the support and encouragement that comes only through Christian friends. And Lord, we thank You most of all that even though Your Son and our Savior Jesus is Lord of our lives, He is pleased to call us His friends. And He is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Lord, thank You for the companionship that You provide of others. And thank You, Lord, for the greatest companion, the greatest friend of all, the friend who sticks closer than a brother. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.